Thank you very much. Well, we continue this morning on our series of Killing Giants. Let me just share again very quickly the premise of this. In Numbers chapter 13, God told Moses to send spies to spy out the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. And two of the spies came back encouraged, Caleb and Joshua. And the other 10 says, there are Nephilim, there are giants who live in this land, the sons of Anak, and they will devour us. They will spit us out. We are like grasshoppers before them. And so they went out. They gave this report, and so they didn't go and face these giants that God told them would give them victory, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And I equate that very similarly to the Christian life. Jesus has promised us life and life abundantly. It doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy, but you're going to be wealthy in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're going to be powerful. It's going to be powerful in Jesus Christ. And so he's going to give you victory in Jesus Christ. And so there are issues in our lives, giants in our lives, that cause us to wander, that hinder us, that debilitate us. And so we've been looking at these giants. One is called lust. One is called depression. One is called bitterness. So we've looked at four or five of these. And this morning, we're going to start to look at a three-headed giant. Now, let me give you a little background of this. You know, last week we talked about bitterness, and bitterness is just fermented anger. Something has happened in your life that has caused anger, whether it was a child when you were 10, something occurred, you were molested or belittled, or something occurred as far as words that were spoken in a marriage, things were happening in your family with your mother-in-law, your daughter-in-law, your son, your parents, and because they're not resolved, and there is an issue at hand, anger becomes part of your life, and because it's unresolved for a long time, you become bitter. The situation creates a poison in you. Every time you think of this person, the situation in the church, that past pastor. And so we talked last week, you need to, if you want to, you can get the tape, of how you resolve that. And you can resolve it. It can be resolved. You don't need to go around thinking about the distastefulness of a past situation. You do not. If you are, you've earned it. You deserve it. Enjoy it. You do not. And Jesus gave us the example, the ultimate example of forgiveness, forgetting, and reconciliation. Well, how do we get to the point of having this end result? How did we get to this point where we get angry about something and bitter about something? So this is what this series of messages are about. Now, let me tell you that when I do these sermons, I don't do a lot of reading of other people. I want it to be what the Lord wants me to give. There's no doubt I read things to confirm things. But sometimes I literally sat with a white sheet of paper in front of me and I say, Lord, what do you want me to hear? What do you want me to hear? So this morning, my wife says, well, what is the giant this morning? And I said, comparison. And my wife said, you know, you're really intimately acquainted with a lot of these giants, aren't you? Did you not? That's exactly, and I thought, wow, that's right. I preached on fear. I told you about my fear of flying. Lust as a male. You know, anger. I am intimately acquainted with their ways, these giants. You know, Jesus, the psalm says that you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. So let me tell you what I did not read this. This is my own thinking, evaluating. We are going to study for the next three Sundays a three-headed giant. A three-headed giant. And you and I need to confront this giant, because if we don't confront this three-headed giant, you will end up angry and bitter. See, the reason people end up angry and bitter is because there is a process that's going on. Now, you may say, why didn't you start from the beginning to the process? Because I wanted to show you how you and I live sometimes with anger or bitterness or a situation that's distasteful. But where do it begin? What causes it? What are the arenas that we traffic in that brings us to this point. Now again, these messages are not psychology. These messages are biblical. But the point is that you and I are not robots. We don't have wires inside of us. We're flesh and blood. We live among people. We have issues. We get disturbed. We get upset. We have issues about lust through the eyes of what we look at, situations of fear. So that's the point of these messages. You don't live in a vacuum, and so you live in life that brings up these things. The three-headed giant is this: comparison, jealousy, and resentment. Now, let me go over them just very briefly, because we're going to go over comparison this morning. When you begin to compare yourself to people, you can look good, and then sometimes you don't look good. You're better than this person, but you're not as good as this person. You begin to notice what you don't have. You begin to compare a job, an income. Let me tell you something. You want to know how real this is? The next time you get in an airplane, stand up and ask everybody in the airplane to tell you what they paid for that seat. You ought to be glad you don't know what everyone paid for that seat. You'd scream on the plane. You understand what I'm saying? You realize all those people are paying something different. If you want to compare, you got first class, you got in that, you're paying $36 for this flight? I tried to get back from Mexico City. They wanted to charge me $3,000. Remember I told you I was stranded in Mexico? $3,000. Are you that desperate? I'm going to get on a plane for $3,000 and I know I can get on that plane for $100? That's comparison, you see. You notice what you don't have. Then when you notice what you don't have, you begin to say, I want to have what someone else has. Or you begin to say, I have to have what someone else has. I don't have it. You begin to be envious of it. And then when you don't have it, you begin to resent what you do have. And listen, you actually begin to hate what you do have. I'll give you an example. Let's say you have your wife, and you begin to compare your wife to another woman or another wife. And you begin to notice, my wife doesn't have what this wife has, whether it's beauty or personality. And then you begin to say, I wish I could have that wife. I'm not saying, now this is not funny. This is, listen. And because you cannot have that wife or that woman, you begin to dislike your own wife. You begin to not like what you do have. You begin to hate what you have. And then you begin to get angry. And then you begin to get bitter. My friend, you could go through this emotion in 10 minutes. In 10 minutes, you can go from comparison to jealousy to anger, or to resentment to anger. And you can do it in 10 minutes. You know, this is the verse we've looked at. Maybe turn down these lights up here, Al. Is that all right? Very good, thank you. James 4, 1 to 3. What is the source of conflicts, quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures which wage war in your members? I talked about this with the issue of lust. But is not your pleasures, you want something, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Let me ask you this question. If I lust, I don't have it and I commit murder? Is he talking about literal murder here, by the way? He's not? Why does he use the word murder? You know, I've never understood this passage. I don't understand how lust leads to murder. I'll tell you how it leads to murder. You see, because when you compare yourself, and now you want something that you can have, and you get jealous of it, you begin to hate what you do have, and now you begin to commit murder. You understand what hate is? Hate is murder. Hate. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder with him. Jesus said that, right? If you look upon a woman, you've committed adultery with her. What is in your heart is just the beginning of the source of the action. Out of the heart of a man comes evil thoughts, murder. Out of the heart of man comes murder. I thought murder is an act. No, murder is something that comes, it's an attitude. So that's how it shows you how You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're jealous and you can't have it, so you begin to hate what you do have. Make sense? Makes sense a lot to me now. You are envious and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. This fits totally into the idea of comparison and jealousy and envy and resentment. Resentment. Let me read to you the example of one man. This was written in 1978. Leonard Holt was a paragon of respectability. He was a middle-aged, hard-working lab technician who had worked at the same Pennsylvania paper mill for 19 years. Having been a Boy Scout leader, an affectionate father, a member of the local fire brigade, and a regular church goer, he was admired as the model in the community until that image exploded in one planned hour of bloodshed on one brisk October morning. Holt decided to mount a one-man revolt against the world he inwardly resented. A prolific marksman, he stuffed two pistols into his coat pocket, a .45 automatic, a Smith & Wesson .38, before he drove his station wagon to the mill. Parking quietly, he gripped the gun in one fist and slowly stalked into the shop. He started shooting with such a calculated frenzy that it resembled a scene out of Gunsmoke. He filled several of his fellow workers with two or three bullets apiece, firing more than 30 shots in all, deliberately killing some of the men who he had known for over 15 years. When a posse was formed to capture the man, they found him standing at the doorway, snarling defiantly, "Come and get me, you blank. I'm not going to take any more of your blank." Totally bewilderment swept over the neighborhood. The people were absolutely puzzled. Policemen and friends finally discovered a chain of logic behind the man's reign of terror. Deep down within the heart and the soul of Leonard Holt rumbled a giant. The man who had appeared like a monk on the outside was seething inwardly. A subsequent investigation led officials to enumerate several discoveries that brought forth this evidence. Several of the victims had been promoted over him while they were at the same position. Why did they get it and I didn't get it? Why did they earn more and I don't earn more? Why did they move up and I didn't move up? On the exterior, the man paraded a glaze of affectionate and respectability. While at church, he wore a smile that made you think he held hands with Gabriel himself. He knew the hymns by heart. This is not a makeshift man. He knew the hymns by heart. He spoke his Boy Scout troops with persuasion and gracious lips. For 19 years, he did his work with commendable dignity, speaking daily words of kindness with his superiors. Then something snapped. His smile curled into a snarl. A veneer of tranquility erupted into volcanic force. The hymn-singing churchman became a profane infidel. So it is with this giant. Allow it to fester through neglect. The fumes will only boil over into the soul. Pressure mounts to the maddening magnitude. By then, it's only a matter of time. The damage is already tragic. It's irreparable. A crime of passion, ugly caustic words, loss of the job, running away, a bad record, ruined testimony, domestic disharmony. Nobody ever dreamed Leonard Holt lived with a giant. Nobody dreams you do either. Not yet. You know, when you read in the news, Columbine, you read in the news about situations, you read in the news in people's attitudes, what is it? They all have anger. They all have bitterness. And it's because they probably have gone back with comparison, jealousy, resentment, and it brings forth into this way and this avenue. Well, you know, we do this all the time. I can tell you, I'm going to say this without my children here, but one of the most tragic things I ever said in my life was when I told one of my children, don't make a C because it won't make me look good. That's not even funny. Don't make a C because it won't make me look good. Because we're always comparing. You compare a house, you compare a situation, you compare your children, you compare your income, you compare what you have, what you don't have. So, let's look at the biblical record. This is 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6. David has just killed Goliath. And we talked about that. He killed a giant. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Now notice what they were coming out. They were coming out because Israel had gotten a victory. Now who got the victory? Well, God used a man, David, to come out and bring forth the victory. But they all came out to greet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. I mean, this was great. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Just sporadically, they started singing, Saul, you've killed your thousands, David, 10,000s. Now, did David kill 10,000? No, he killed one. But it sure seemed like 10,000. And let me tell you something. Again, I've said this before. That's what happens in your life when you kill a giant. When you kill a giant, you feel like you've killed 10,000. Because the pressure it has on you, the manipulation, the debilitation, wandering, and suddenly now you've been freed from that. Well, David has killed 10,000. No, he killed one. But it sure seemed like it. Then Saul became very angry. For this saying displeased them. And he said, they ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. You see, he immediately began to compare himself. David got, well, David 10, you know, they didn't come out to extol David. They were extolling Saul. He was the king. The armies came back. Victory was accomplished. Remember, after he killed Goliath, all the Israelites then went out and ran off after the Philistines. And they all had a great victory. But no, I want my victory. I want what I deserve. I deserve to be told that I've killed 100,000 if David has 10,000. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Can you imagine how black this made him? Let me tell you something. That's what happens when you get into the arena of comparison. We'll talk about it. When you get in the arena of comparison, you're always going to look good, and eventually you won't look good. You know why? Because there's always someone that's going to be better than you, earn more than you, have a better house than you, have a better car than you, look better than you. You're always going to find it. And that's how the giant works. The minute he began to ascribe this comparison, he began to think, what more can he have but the kingdom? That's right, Saul. What you have wished for in your nightmares, you brought upon yourself. He did take over the kingdom. Saul looked at David with suspicions from that day on. Here was his greatest asset, and now he saw him as his greatest threat. That's what comparison, that's the poisoning thing that it does to you. Now it came about, this is the next verse, by the way. It came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. So here it is. He has this comparison. He begins to have the poison of the suspiciousness. And God says, now you got what you deserve. An evil spirit came upon him. And he raved in the midst of the house. I mean, he was berserk. While David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Notice, comparison led to jealousy, it led to hate and attempted murder. Right? You see the comparison? You see the three-headed giant? So the point is this. This giant has three heads. Now, you know what you do when you have three heads? You got a big shoulder. It's a big body. It's a big body. So you have to be very keenly aware of it, of how you attack each entity here. You just don't say, well, I'm not going to get angry anymore. You can't do that. Oh, well, I'm not going to resent my wife. You can't do that. You got to start by stopping the process of what David did, or Saul did, in getting to the arena of comparison that made him jealous, that made him suspicious, that made him hate, that made him try to kill. He says, oh no, just take the spear away from me. Now I won't kill David. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. I'll show you the example of another situation. Here is David playing. I mean, David, just little, he's just playing his harp. I mean, what's he doing? It's the giant in Saul that's the problem. Look at this passage. This is in 2 Kings chapter 3 about Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. Elisha says, thou bring me a minstrel. A minstrel is a guitarist, a singer. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, isn't that interesting? That here is this soothing music, and what is Saul? He's disturbed. Here is this soothing music, and what is Elisha? He's blessed. Isn't that interesting? He said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches, for thus says the Lord. I mean, he began to prophesy. You shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. So here was Elisha giving a prophecy of a victory. And how did it happen? Because music came and soothed him, and it tamed the savage beast. You know that famous quote, music taming the savage. So look at the example here. Here is Saul in the arena of comparison, and nothing is good. Let me tell you something. When you begin to compare yourself and you begin to see what quote unquote you don't have, and you begin to have jealousy, and you begin, let me tell you this, I'll take you to the best restaurant and you won't enjoy yourself. I'll take you to a movie, you won't enjoy yourself. It's just not, you know, you begin to be just negative about everything. There's nothing positive. You can't even think positively. If someone's to say to you, stop being negative, you can't. You can't. You can't. So here is music that blessed one man, and music couldn't even, it aggravated the other man. Aggravated him. Totally. Totally. People are crippled by comparison. Sometimes all people can think about is what they don't have. You don't have this better job. You don't earn this money. You earn $40,000, but you wish you were in $50,000. And if you're in $50,000, you wish you were $53,000. If you're in $53,000, why don't you earn $57,000? You know, you're never satisfied. You're never satisfied. You know how much gas has been in Europe for the past 15 years? Does anyone know? Does anyone know how much gas is a gallon in Europe? Who knows? How much is it? $5 a gallon for 15 years in Europe. And we are whiners. Whiners. Oh my goodness, $2.02 a gallon. But you're going to go to the restaurant. You're going to do your computers. You're going to have your high net in it. You're going to spend your $30 here. You know, as I heard one man say, when they had the oil embargo in 1973, and there was in New Jersey, we had green flags if there was gas, red flags if there was no gas, and yellow flags if you only had limited gas. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? They had flags for how much gas you could get. And the guy next to me, I says, are you going to the shore? You bet I'm going to the shore. No one's going to prevent me from going to the shore. I don't care if I have to pay $100 a gallon. I'm going to the shore. And he went to the shore. No one's going to stop me. But that, I won't tell you the expletive, gas, that President Nixon, that President Bush, that this and that. What are you talking about, my friend? Do you realize what you have here? But we have so many options. We have so many options. You can watch 400 television shows with only two eyeballs. You can. And in 10 years, you'll have 800 television shows. And oh my, you lived in the dark ages when you only had 800 television shows. We have now 10,000 television shows. You see what comparison does. You see what it does. I don't have the house I wish I had. I don't have this. Someone has this. Someone has this. I'll tell you about a church for 1,400 people here in the valley. We're the church of 1,400. Yeah, but you're not Central Christian with 6,000. And Central Christian isn't First Assembly, Tommy Barnett's, with 14,000. And Tommy Barnett's is not Bill Hybels' church with 30,000. And Bill Hybel ain't nothing to Pastor Cho's church in Korea with 380,000. You know, I saw the church. It's a real church. 10 services a Sunday with 30,000 in every service. Not 20,000, 30,000. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't end. It doesn't end. How did we get this way? How did we get this way? Well, and let me show you this. Can I just show you this? This is more with Saul. You know, that's why I always told you to come to the 8 o'clock service. Because the 8 o'clock service, I go through all my mistakes. And then when you come to the 9 o'clock, no. Then Saul's anger, this is later with Saul. Look what comparison did. Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to you son of perverse, rebellious woman. This is Saul talking to his son. He began to hate his son, all because of comparison. You son of a perverse, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. I mean, we got to kill this guy. Terrible. Therefore, now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and says, why should he be put to death? What has he done? And Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. I mean, if he's going to kill me, what is he going to do to David? If you're jealous about this, what is your attitude about what you have? Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. So where did this all begin? It all began with the Garden of Eden. But notice, Genesis 3, 1 to 6. The serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, and this is a very good answer, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we shall eat, we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now I know someone says, well, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. But she just says, God has given us all this, but this we're not supposed to have. She didn't seem to compare. That was good. Oh, yes, very simple. Yes, I have this, but this is not. Okay, but the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. What? Oh, no. No, there's something you don't have here. You've got this, but there's more that you ought to have. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, you mean there's something more that I ought to have? I mean, you mean I can have my 10,000? When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes, now everything was different. And it was all just comparison. You can have this, but you ought to have this. The tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to the husband with her, and he ate as well. All because of you. Oh, you have this, but you can have this. You ought to have this. This is yours. So let's talk about killing the giant. Let me tell you how this giant comes across to you. This giant is good conversation, just like this. It's good conversation. This giant comes to you, and he will always want to get you in the arena of comparison to make you look good. That's how he gets you. Boy, Sam, you know, you're a better preacher than that guy. Yeah, I am. You know, you've got a better house than that guy. Yes, I do. Yeah. He always makes you look good. You're always on the plus side when he gets you into the arena of comparison. That's why you're lured into it. You know, Sam, you are a better father, look at the failure. Look at this guy you counseled. What a failure he is. You're not a failure. No, I'm not. Look at me. And then when he gets you in the arena of comparison, now he begins to say, but you ain't got as nice a house as that guy. And you know something? Let me show you where you failed as a father with this son or this daughter. You look good for a moment, and then he shows you where you failed, what you don't have. And you will always end up on the shorter end of the stick when you get in the arena of comparison. Listen, you will always end up, when you get into that arena, you will always end up in the losing side. You will always see someone that even though at first you were better on this side, you are not in this side. We enter the arena of comparison where it makes us look good. And then his technique is, now that I've gotten you in the arena of comparison, I'm going to show you where you failed and what you don't have. And now you begin this turmoil of your jealousy, what you want, what you believe you deserve, what you ought to have, what is your right. And suddenly, you begin to get occupied. It's not so much what I am, but what I'm not. It's not so much what I have, it's what I don't have. Like Saul, I have this. Hey, he's ascribed to thousands, but not 10,000s. Let me read to you if I can. I know I've been going back and forth, but let me just read to you what the writer says here. We compare ourselves with others. This is worse than unfair. It's stupid and often cruel. Children suffer most from well-meaning adults who catalog one child's talents in front of another in some misbegotten effort of motivation. Look at your sister, Debbie. That's what it says, Debbie, here, so I'm not making it up. If she got an A in math, so can you. Or we see how easy Jimmy learns to swim. Why are you so afraid? That sort of comparison is toxic. It's poisoning a child's self-image and smothering the very motivation the parent was seeking to kindle. But children aren't the only victims. People compare preachers and teachers, church philosophies and orders of the service, soloists and song leaders, personalities and prayers, wives and mothers, families and friends, homes and cars, salaries and jobs, scholarships and salesmanships, husbands and fathers, weights and worries, luxury and limitations, pain and pleasure. All of that is odious. It may be well written of a familiar phrase from the 14th century, comparisons are odious. Odious, detestable, disgusting. If you want to be a miserable mortal, let this giant run wild. You compare when you place yourself beside someone else for the purpose of emphasizing the difference or showing the likeness. You know, sometimes the way we look good is by putting other people down. You know that? Well, let me tell you something. You're going to be put down. I guarantee it. If the way you can promote yourself is by criticizing someone else, comparison, you're already poisoning yourself. This application of places and things as well as people is disgusting. We can become so prolific at this activity that we sustain our addiction through an unconscious force of habit. We just do it all the time. We don't even know we're doing it. We're just doing it all the time. Inwardly, the wheels are thinking and moving in this direction. Comparison appears as something good, but in the end, it bites us and hurts us. So, how do you kill this giant? And you have to determine. This is a mental pattern that you have. If you want to kill this giant, you never get into the realm of comparison, even when it makes you look good. If someone stands up and sings a song, I enjoyed that song of our brother and sister, and you begin to say, she doesn't sing as good, stop right there. Don't do it. It's not, I mean, hey, go ahead and think that, but you're going to get bitten in the end. The minute you start to compare, the minute you start to be the evaluator, don't get in the arena. Don't. Look at what you are. Look at what you have. We'll talk about that. But don't get in the arena of comparison. You have to say, I am done trying to evaluate my worth and my ability to someone else, or my value to someone else, or to try to make me look good. You never look at your worth by comparison to other people, because you will always lose. You will always lose. It will always bite you and ultimately show you what you're lacking at. For some people, this is the only way that motivates them. Sometimes the only thing that gets a person out of bed is that they're going to do this to get ahead of something else or someone else. It's not going to work. You only compare yourself to yourself. You only compare yourself to yourself. And this is encouraging. This is something that Jesus taught us, Matthew 25, 14. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who has got to go out on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another one, each according to his ability, so he went on his journey. So here is this man giving certain abilities to each person. You know, let me tell you something. There is no comparison in the kingdom of God. God is not going to compare me to Billy Graham. God's not going to compare you to your wife or your husband. God's not going to compare me to my wife or to Paul Allman. You are who you are. That's it. You are who you are and what you are and what God has given to you. And the minute you start to get out of that arena into trying to promote yourself into what you are not, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. So here are these people. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who received 2 talents went and gained 2 more talents. But he who received 1 talent went away and he dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Let me give you an example. Everything we have, we're going to give an account of. God's going to say, Sam, I gave you your eyeballs. What did you do with your eyeballs? Did you honor me with your eyeballs, or did you use it for lust or immorality? And you may say, oh, well, you know, you may be in the arena. He says, oh, you know, I just counsel a man who had a problem with his eyeballs and his lust. Boy, I'm pure. My wife ought to appreciate me. I'm pure. Amen. You know, look at me. But I'm not as pure as other people are pure. Or look, you honor me. I gave you your money. What did you do with your money? Did you honor me with your money, or did you use your money for self? Oh, well, I hear about them that they waste their money. They drive that big SUV. Look at me. I'm in my little toot-toot. You know, I'm on my motorcycle. I'm getting 300 miles a gallon, and they're getting 5. Look at me. Oh, well, I'll show people who walk. I'll show people who don't spend any money, right? I'll show you Mahatma Gandhi, what he did. I'll show you other people who are not, you understand what I'm saying? You are who you are. You're going to give an account of you, of you, of you. Don't compare yourself in what you're, just you. What does God want me to do with my eyeballs? And what does God want me to do with my money? The one who'd received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, now notice this, verse 21, one of the greatest verses. Well done, the good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master. And then the one who received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you've entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, the same words. Now, this is the point. Jesus didn't compare me. He says, you know, you have 4 talents. I just had a man who had 10 talents. You realize what you have here. Let me show you what I have here. There is no comparison in the kingdom of God. Well done. The same words. Good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master. Amen? No, I mean, I don't hear you. No, you understand what he's saying here. You understand what he's saying here. Don't get poisoned by comparison. The same words of the man with 10 talents, the man heard the same words of the man with 4 talents. But God didn't get as much from the four talents. God's not interested in what he gets as much. God is interested in you, in what you are. You compare yourself only unto yourself. And we know the story. The one who had received the one talent came and said, Master, I know you're a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scatter no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. He said, look, you know, I know you're tough. You wicked slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow, gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money bank. Something you should have done. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has more shall be given, and he who has an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. Here is a passage in 2 Corinthians. You know that Paul was known as an apostle. And you know that there were these groups of people in the early church who called themselves the super apostles. You know that word was used. They came across saying that they had more revelation and more insight, and they knew more clearly the plan. And so you know what they did? They didn't call themselves the apostles. They were called the super apostles. Oh, that's great. Isn't that edifying? You see? I'm not just the reverend. I'm the most reverend. See? You understand what I'm saying? All that is comparison. It's just putting down one to make someone else look good. It says this in the scriptures. They were the super apostles. So what happens? Paul says, he's writing about these people. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. I'm not even going to get into that arena, Paul says. Forget it. I'm not going to class myself or compare myself. Forget it. If they want to be super apostles, they are whatever. But when they measure themselves by themselves, see, we're the super apostles, and compare themselves with themselves, you see, look at us. They're idiots. They are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appropriated to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. He says, you know, if they think they're the super apostles and have all this revelation, whatever. I have what I have, and I'm going to use what I have to do what God wants me to do. My friend, then you've killed a giant. Then you've killed a giant. We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appropriated to us as a measure. You know, it's interesting. Let me just say this on a side from the music. There was a composer named Chopin. You've all heard of Chopin. And he wrote a piece called The Etudes. And etude means the word study in French. And these etudes are probably the most technical pieces that was ever written in 200 years of music. I mean, the piano developed and it could do things. And Chopin came along and he did things that Beethoven couldn't even imagine. And he just called them the etudes, the studies. They're tremendous pieces. About 20 years later, a composer came along named Franz Liszt, and he wrote some pieces called transcendental etudes. You understand? Oh, those are just the etudes. I am writing the transcendental etudes. And let me tell you something. I mean, this man was a great musician. His name was Franz Liszt. He was gorgeous, beautiful face, handsome, long hair. People would swoon at his concerts, and he would play. You know what he ended up? He ended up being very ugly. But I'm not saying this to be funny. He had tremendous moles and warts that grew on his face. He stopped playing the piano in his 30s, and he ended up in a monastery to try to find forgiveness. But he wrote the transcendental etudes, you see? He got poisoned. He got poisoned by this giant. That's Chopin. I am Franz Liszt. I am Franz Liszt, see? We don't compare ourselves to anybody. My friend, don't try to find your worth in what you have. Remember these words of Jesus. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. It's not what you have, it's who you have. And you have Jesus Christ. I remember once seeing the movie Chariots of Fire, and it was about this man who was on America, and he was going to run this race. And no, he wasn't American, he was British. And before it, he said, when I look down that tunnel to run the 100-yard dash, he says, Abrams, you have 10 seconds to prove the value of your existence. Can you imagine? No, that's tragic. You have 10 seconds to prove the value of your existence. No, my friend, you're worth infinite. Look what Jesus did for you. Look how blessed you are. Look what you've received at the hands of Jesus Christ. Look what he's, if the scripture say, if God who did not withhold his son, how will he also with him freely give us all things for spiritual life and power? I was in the piano competition in Vienna, 76 pianists. You can't imagine the tragedy there when people are thinking, if I don't win this competition, I'm giving up the piano. And you know, I didn't win that competition. And look what God used for me by his grace with the piano. But some people quit. Oh, I won the competition. I lost. I didn't get this. You know, some people may say, I can't do what I ought to do. That's comparison. My friend, it's not what you ought to do. It's what God is asking you, what you can do. So do it. Do it. Do what God has asked you to do. Maybe it's not what you ought to do. You ought to do this. And people that always think about what they ought to do and they don't think they can come up to that, they don't do it. You end up sometimes doing nothing. And then some people say, Lord, I just can't do what I want to do. You know, I mean, some of you are senior adults. You can't do what you want to do. Paul Allman had his surgery and he's having not as much strength, but he's here 2 weeks and he calls him and he says, Pastor Sam, I'm here just for 2 more weeks. I think God will give me the strength to lead the songs for 2 weeks. He did what he could do. Some people say, I can't do what I want to do. I'd like to get up there and lead the songs for the next 20 years, but I can't. But, you know, I'd like to do it. I want to do it. But I'm not going to take away the opportunity to do it and compare myself to saying, well, I won't do it because I can't do what I want to do, or I'm not going to do it because I can't do what I ought to do. But God says, do what you're able to do. Do what you're able to do. Do what you can do instead of doing nothing. My friend, people that don't compare themselves are a lot more valuable to God. Because then they see the opportunities, what they can do for God. People that don't compare themselves don't go down the track of then getting poisoned and jealous and angry and bitter. Don't say negatively about somebody to make yourself look good. Don't try to, when you see things or appropriate things or you see a beautiful woman, don't compare yourself to that woman. That woman's not even real. You know how much they've done to make that person look good? Let me tell you something honestly. And I'm done with this. You don't even know what I'm gonna say. I just finished my fourth recording. You know, I've made recordings. And the first three records of mine were made at a specific studio in south of San Francisco. I can't remember. San Mateo. And it was a good session at such an engineer. But somebody told me about this other place, this other person, who it's a much more famous recording place and an engineer who could really do a recording for me. So I went up to Oakland, California. I met this engineer, and this man had a tremendous knowledge. Well, the bottom line is that I played, I did my fourth recording, and it's the best recording I've ever done. I mean, it's by far the best recording. But you know something? It is so good that I would never sound that way in person. You know, they change this, they change this, they change this note, they change any flaw that I have. Oh, it's perfect. That's what all this stuff out there is. They're manipulating. It's not real. You think that woman let me tell you what she looks like after she spent the night drinking in Hollywood and what she looks like the next morning over the toilet. No, I'm not trying to be, You know, but you know, you make them look so airbrushed, and they're so, oh, they're so thin, and oh, they don't have wrinkles, and oh, look at all the hair they have, right? Let me tell you something. My recording, it's not real. No, it is me playing. Don't worry. Get it. It's a good recording. You understand what I'm saying? The world is full of flaws. People are full of flaws. We're full of inadequacies. But Jesus says, you're adequate. That's the point. You are adequate. Even with my flaws, you're adequate. But don't compare yourself to someone else and what they have and what you don't have. It will only bite you and hurt you. Don't get in the arena. And that's a mental exercise. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And we can start to compare Grace Church to another church. We can start to compare what we have, our money, our house. And oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, how foolish it is. You've blessed our church and we are who we are and what we are. And you've blessed each one of us of who we are and what we are. And so Lord, help us to be willing, available, and useful to do and serve you with the gifts that you've given to each one of us. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you.